Saturday. Why don't we change it at 4 o'clock on Friday, right? That would be a good time to change the time. Jump to 5 o'clock on Friday, we'd all go home, end of the day. All right. Here we go. Find my place. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, we'll be working in and out of this passage pretty much all morning. I wonder, have you ever passed somebody on the side of the road? They look like they need help, but you don't stop. But then in the pit of your stomach, there's something that says, I probably should have. Or maybe it's the guy on the street corner or the guy at Chick-fil-A who holds up a sign, say any variation of whatever. They need help for whatever reason, for whoever they need it for. And we look at them. Maybe we don't even look at them. Maybe we glance at the sign. We know exactly what it is. And we turn our eyes down just enough to see the road and the car in front of us, but not enough to make eye contact with that person. I remember it was probably 2004, 2005. I was in downtown Savannah with a group of friends eating at this amazing pizza place. We'd come out, had this big box of food with us, leftover pizza. We encountered a guy who asked for help. He approached us and we had this pizza in our hand, didn't have any cash on us, and in the end, our friend ended up giving him this box of pizza to help him. And she turned to me and she said, "You kind of hesitated there." And I was like, "Yeah, you never know. I mean, these guys they want money, and you never know what they're gonna go buy or they're gonna go do with it." And she said, "You know," she says, "it's interesting." She said, "In Scripture, it doesn't ever say that we're supposed to worry how they use it. We're the ones that we're only held responsible for whether we help them or don't help them." And that message has always stuck with me. I've always thought about that. And as I go through those moments, those times when it's somebody who's needing help, what is my response? Am I answering in a biblical way, help those that are in need? Or am I worried or concerned or holding on to fear that we may be enabling or pushing them towards something else? We're going to start a series this morning called Get Off Your Donkey. I've wanted to preach this series for 3 or 4 years. I love the name. There's three initial responses I think people have. There's the, "We don't ride donkeys anymore, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about" response. Like, what is a donkey? I've never seen one. My daughter went to Washington, D.C. with her eighth grade class just last month in February. And they went up into Amish country one day. And she says, "Dad, we were at this Amish farm in the barn. And I walked up," she says, "oh, what a beautiful horse this is." And she says, "as I got closer to it, I realized it was a mule." Like, this is just hilarious. So we have no concept of donkeys anymore. So why are we talking about getting off our donkeys? There's a handful of us that know what the King James Version says. And so we're like, "oh my gosh, he said donkey in church." And they're offended on the inside. And then there's the rest of us that are like, "he said donkey in church." And they're just kind of laughing it off. It's kind of funny. But it's serious. There's a very serious nature. And we're coming to a crossroad. We're coming to a place where the church is either going to continue down the road of irrelevance because we stayed on our donkey and we went the way that we wanted to go and we thought that we were better and we thought that we didn't need to, or we're going to get off our donkey and we're going to do what we're being called to do, and we're going to go the way that Jesus has called his church to go and to do the things that he's called his church to do, because it's about him. It's about what Jesus had to say. And this is a really important moment we're going to see here in Luke chapter 10 and the life of Jesus and his message and what he's talking about. It goes way beyond just trying to be tricked so that they could find reason to arrest him. but it goes right to the heart of what it means to follow him. And it has from the very beginning. It's something we're going to see this morning. I want to jump into our question of the day. Now, some of you guys are text message people, and you got a text message at 8:25 this morning. And here's what I want you to do. You're going to sit around. You're going to talk about what it is. I want you to reply to that message with your answer. I wanted a way to collect these answers this morning. And I want you to answer. I want you to reply to the text. You text it right back. You can email it to me. You can write it on your connection card. But I want to collect these because I want to crowdsource. And I want to see what are some ways in which we can do this. Not just what are ways that Ben can come up, Matt can come up with, somebody on our leadership team can come up with, but us together. What are we passionate about? What are we seeing as needs are in the community? And so this is the question of the day. What ways can we get involved in serving the community? Turn to the people closest to you. Take a couple moments. Answer that question. We're going to get right back together in Luke chapter 10. We've come through and there have been things that we've tried to do. We've tried to step up and we're trying to collect or try to do things better. One of the ways in which we need to get better, to get more involved is in our outreach. And what are we doing for others in our community that are in need? And we do some things, but I think we could do a lot better job. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to jump into the text this morning. And we're gonna see what Jesus has to say to us, not just to this religious leader, not just to those that were trying to trap him, but an important message. It says, one day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Seems like an honest question. Seems like he wants to know a little, probably more behind it. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it?" The man answered, kind of short-formed the Ten Commandments here. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And if you take down those the Ten Commandments, you can break them apart very easily, and they fit into these two categories. Am I loving God? Am I worshiping other idols? Am I taking his name in vain? Am I keeping his Sabbath holy? And, you know, am I honoring my parents? Am I murdering people? Am I killing? Am I stealing? Am I coveting? And Jesus says, right, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with this story. A Jewish man was traveling down from Jericho and was attacked by bandits. Now here's what we have to understand. So Jerusalem sits on top of Mount Moriah in Israel, and so you would travel down from Jerusalem to go to Jericho. Even though Jericho is north, it's actually north east of Jerusalem, you would still travel down. When we think of maps, down means south, and people have gone, "Ha, see, the Bible's wrong, because he said you travel down." Well, you have to travel down a mountain, don't you? You can't just walk off of it. So here it is, a man that's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed on the other side of the road and then passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed him by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandit? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus ends by saying, "Yes, now go and do the same." These ideas that are wrapped up in this passage were very biblical concepts. It wasn't a new thing for Jesus or for the Jews to think in these concepts of loving God and loving our neighbor. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, it says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength." They would have repeated this day in and day out as a morning prayer, as a part of a larger statement of their belief. But they would have known that this is what they must do. Beyond that, in Leviticus chapter 19, Moses reminds the Israelites as they're about to inherit the promised land. He says this: "Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against your fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," God said. You think about that. You put these two statements together. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with your whole being, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your whole body, every ounce of you, every bit of you, of your thoughts, of your energy, of your actions, of your resources. Then he says this. He says, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." And we've hammered this idea before. How much do we love ourselves, right? I mean, think about that. How much do I love myself? What am I willing to do for myself, for my own comfort, for my own pleasure? I mean, we go to such great lengths for ourselves. And maybe the reason that we don't want to do for other people, or maybe the reason that we're not concerned with reaching out to other people or serving somebody else, is because we don't view that person in that way. We don't love them as much as we love ourselves. And so it's easy to bypass them. It's easy to not help. It's easy to not do. And so we don't. We don't love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. I want to take a quick look at these three guys, these three men in this story, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. It's not a bad joke, although it could be. But there are these three men in this story, and Jesus draws a lot of attention to them. Two of these guys should have known what they were doing. They should have known. You have a priest and a Levite. Priests served in the temple. Their highest duty was to offer the sacrifices for the people of Israel. The Levites assisted in the maintenance of the temple and the teaching of the law. These were two guys who should have known Scripture inside and out, should have seen a man beat and hurt and had compassion on him. It should have helped him and wanted to the best for him. But they both refuse. They both walk away. No legitimate answer in Scripture is ever given for why. There's no reason why they shouldn't have stopped. There's excuses. Well, if I touch a dead body, he kind of looks dead there. If I touch a dead body, I'm unclean. I can't go and do my duties. But I'm not the only one. If I stop and help, there are other priests who can offer sacrifices. There are other Levites who can teach the law. There was no legitimate excuse that would have required the priest and the Levite to not help somebody in need. Micah chapter 6 says this: "What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of a yearling calf? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what is required of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Our sacrifices are important, sure. Our offerings, God is so worth our offerings. But if we excuse everything else, if we do nothing else in this life, we've missed it. He says, "The Lord has told you what is good and what is required of you, to do what is right, to obey the laws, to love mercy," what we're talking about here this morning, "and to walk humbly with our God." The next man, the last guy in the story, is a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was a despised man. He was a mixed breed. According to the Jews, they looked down, they cast down. If there was a Samaritan in a market, they would yell things like unclean. You'd have to go in and wash your hands because they were all worried that they were going to become unclean because there was a Samaritan. Or maybe I touched him or he touched me. Maybe he touched something and I touched it and I would be unclean. I mean, they despised Samaritans. Scripture in John chapter 4, when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria, when John would have been writing that and Hebrews and Israelites and Jews would have been reading that passage, they would have gone, nobody has to go through Samaria. They literally would take the long way around. They'd come out of Jerusalem, go to Jericho, cross the Jordan River, walk up the eastern bank of the Jordan River, cross back over by the Sea of Galilee, and totally bypass because they did not like Samaritans. They didn't want to be around Samaritans. And yet in this story, Jesus elevates the despised, the marginalized to the place of honor. It says a feeling of sympathy and compassion is a striking response that stands not only to the attitude of the priest and Levi, his compassion translated into sacrificial action for the man in need. We think about this. Here comes this Samaritan riding down from Jerusalem. He's on his donkey. He sees a man. He doesn't know what's going on. Doesn't know the situation. Doesn't know if somebody's hiding in the trees, down a little bit further down the path. Doesn't know if he's dead or if he's alive. Doesn't know who's passed by. But there's a man stripped of everything. And it says he got off his donkey and he went and helped him. Reggie McNeil, he says this. Two things in this story jump out at me. First, the Samaritan had to get off his donkey to help. And that's opposed to the tale, to the others in the tale. He stopped what he was doing to become engaged with the plight of the robbed and beat up man. He gave up his own seat to the injured man, letting him ride on his donkey to the inn where he could recuperate. And secondly, Jesus ended this episode with clear instruction, go and do likewise. He didn't say, go and agree with my teaching likewise. He didn't say, go and debate your own course of action. He didn't say, go and lament the course of action. Jesus said, go and do. We have to get off our donkey. When we come to the end of this passage in Luke chapter 10, we have to ask ourselves, what is our response? How would you respond to what Jesus was saying? So many times we're the legalist, and we look at the scripture and we say, all right, what am I supposed to do now, Jesus? What am I supposed to do? It says, which of these three men was the neighbor to the man who was attacked? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. You've got to be the same guy on the other end when Jesus says, now go and do the same. We have to make a response. We can't legitimize our answer. Oh, he's going to waste my money. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, I don't have energy. We can't agree and not do anything. We can't debate our own course of action. We have to go and do. That's what is required of us. It's not an option. It's not a good thought. But it's a requirement, a command to go and to do likewise. This morning, I want to talk about how we're going to dismount our donkeys. How are we going to get off our donkeys? And I think there's three ways that we need to do this. First, we need to look around. We need to look around at what Jesus, or at what's going on around us. Luke chapter 10 says, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. How many of us, you know, we go down the road, we're driving down the road, and we just bypass so many things. Oh, I didn't know that new business was open over there. Did you guys, I saw this new business. It's open over here. No, I never saw that before, you know, or this new thing or that. Or we're walking through, we're walking up, and we bypass somebody. Maybe on our way to our office, maybe on our way into a restaurant, and someone leans over and says, did you see that? And we're like, no, I didn't see that. I didn't know what was going on. And we kind of look around like we have no idea. But we're not paying attention to our surroundings. We're not walking through with eyes wide open, looking at what's going around us as if there is no command for us to do anything about these situations. That there are certain situations I can go through life and not be a Christian and not be concerned what's going on. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to stop and we've got to look around. We have to understand who we are and what we were called to do. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord is giving Abram instruction. He says this. He says, "Leave your native country, your relatives, your fathers, and your family, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation." Eventually, he's talking not only about the people of Israel, but the church. We are a part of this great nation. He says, "I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I'll make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." Jesus comes from Abram's line. All the families of earth will be blessed because of Abraham. Because of Abraham's obedience to God to go and to do what he called him to do. But he says this, he says, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others." And as scholars have looked back, as preachers and teachers of the Bible have looked back, there's a realization that comes to us that God is saying this to every single one of us. If we will be obedient to what God's calling us to do, if we will do the things that he's called us to do, he says, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to others." And when we're looking around, there has to be this understanding that I'm looking around because I want to bless other people. And that God has given me what I need to bless. And we think sometimes it's financial, not always. Maybe they need to be listened to. Maybe they just need our energy. They can't do this for themselves, and so they need somebody who can stop and can do that for them. Dallas Willard says this, "As a follower of Christ, we want to be points of constant blessing moving out to everyone around us. That doesn't mean that we're talking all the time. Jesus promised that there will be a flow of blessings from him through us. We do not need to be, we do need to be able to be engaged consciously." Then he says, "What a blessing. What is a blessing? Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another." Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. It's not just words. It's actually putting forth of your will for the good of another person. It also involves God, because when you will, I was reading this and I got tongue-tied, and now I'm getting tongue-tied speaking it too. I was like, I don't think this guy thinks on this level way up here. I have the hardest time reading him. He's such a smart man, and he understands what he's saying, and I don't. This is what he says. He says, "Because when you will the good of another person, you realize only God is capable of bringing that." So we naturally say, "God bless you." What is a blessing? A blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. When we look around us, we look around and we look for ways in which we can bless other people. We do the things that we've called to do. My wife, Dawn, when our kids were young, they would always carry bags, little bags, like plastic grocery bags with a handful of canned foods in them. And you know, a lot of times we think we're doing good for somebody. We're like, "I'm going to keep these canned goods in my car," but we don't give them a way to open their cans. You know, like I just carry around a can opener with me. Like, unless you're like in the military and you have that little thing on your keychain, like nobody carries a can opener around. But she was so smart. She would go to the store and she'd find the cans with pop tops on them. And she'd put in, you know, a plastic fork or a plastic spoon, and it would be something that they could do. Maybe a thing of peanut butter crackers. But she always had these little things. And our kids were so cute. Chloe's probably only 3 or 4 years old. Four, maybe five. She wasn't in school yet. And they would look for people who were in need. And if Chloe saw somebody and you didn't stop, well, you got it. I mean, you got it. Because you told us this is what we're supposed to do. What do you mean there's not a bag of food in the car? This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to help other people. And like she would, but they did this together. And that was their thing. And they loved it so much. But they were always trying to be a blessing to somebody else. And in this small way, a couple of, 55-cent cans with pop-top lids so they could help somebody. They were always looking around, always looking for a way to help somebody. We've got to be the same kind of people. The same thing, the next thing we need to do, next way to get involved is for us to get off our donkey. We have to get off our donkey. And you take that however you want to, good, bad, or ugly. But the reality is that we have to get up and we've got to do something. Too often we're shackled by comfort, by our own selfishness, that we don't want to help somebody. We don't want to put ourselves out there. We don't want to be hurt. But we're never told to worry about those things. We're always just told to do it. I want to share a quick video with you this morning about just this concept. It's okay that I'm not helping. It's okay that somebody else is going to do it, which they're not. It's okay that this isn't being taken care of, and we're just completely indifferent. We're indifferent to what the preacher says. We're indifferent to the things of the church. We're indifferent to the things of the community. And Bono says, rage against your own indifference. Think about that. What would it mean to be so fired up, so impassioned, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to go past somebody? We have to get off our donkeys. We have to. We're afraid, though. We're afraid that if we do, we're afraid that we're going to miss out. We're afraid that we're not going to have. Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, he says, yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up their house or their wife or their brother or their parents or their children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. So I give away now, because I know that I'm going to be repaid. I don't give away now because I'm afraid. I'm not going to have, I'm going to miss out. I'm not going to have enough to provide for my family. I'm not going to have enough for my retirement or for my vacation. Jesus said, I assure you that everyone who's given up for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over, not financially, maybe it'll come that way, but there's so much beyond our finances. To be repaid by God, the blessings that flow, the peace that comes, the ways in which he does things that you totally don't ever expect him to do. I got a random call this week. I had been putting my builder off for a couple days because they messed up our countertops, and I didn't really want to deal with them. And so he calls me on Friday, and I'm like, I'm not going to answer my phone right now. So I just let it go to voicemail, and he texts me, you need to call me real quick. I got something for you. And I'm like, hey, sure, fine. I guess I'll call you back. So I call him back, and he's like, well, I've got some news for you, and I'm just thinking it's my countertops, right? Because that's what he's been texting me about all week. And he says, the house didn't appraise at the value we thought it was going to appraise at. So we have to knock $5,000 off of the price of your house, and I need you to sign the document. And I'm like, hold on a second now. You're going to take $5,000 off of my, I'm like, so why didn't it appraise, as high as you did? Because I'm like, is something broken? Is something wrong? Or like, you didn't do something? But he says, no, he's like, there could be a number of factors, but he said, I just need you to sign this document, and now the house is going to be this much less. And we always, when we do the things of the kingdom of God, that God has asked us to do, he repays us in ways that we don't expect, that we don't know is coming. It wasn't like we went in and tore out walls and be like, look, this place is a piece of junk, appraise it less. Like, there wasn't anything that we did, but it was something that God did. And I jumped, didn't I, Dee? She's not. I jumped this morning. I missed a whole point as we were going through. So number one is to Number one is to look around you. Number two is to get off your donkey. Number three is to use your resources. That's what number three is. That's why we're talking about this Luke 18 passage. It makes a lot more sense in my mind when we do the things in order. Reggie McNeil, the guy in the video, he says this. He says, I want to escalate the altruism of people who instinctively know that their better self is one given to helping others. And altruism is just this feeling that we get when we help other people, this good feeling that we get. And so we are altruistic people because we want this good feeling or this feeling that we get when we help others. We want to help others. And he says this, he says, I want to escalate the altruism. I want to rise up the feeling that we get because we instinctively know that their better self is one given to helping others. There's tangible ways that God has given us to use all that we have. Not just our financial resources, but our time, our energy, even our life experiences are given to us just so we can help other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. He comforts us when we go through our troubles. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have trials. And he says, He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we are able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And so when we use the things that God has given us, not just our financial resources, our time, our energy, our life experiences to help other people, we're using our resources. You can give comfort to someone who is going through what you've gone through. And sometimes that's good. We've gone through this and we can encourage them in that direction. And we can encourage them to stay in strong and to do what they need to do. But we've also been through bad things, down times. We've been hurt. We're broken. We've suffered. But God has been right there to give us peace, give us comfort. Because of that, we are able to help somebody else. One thing that I think we kind of, not in a way in which we do it intentionally, but a way we just cast off as unimportant in our lives is the how much we pray for other people. We don't find it as a resource because it's not something that we can give. But when we petition God for others, we're using our greatest resource. Scripture reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Everything, there's nothing that is always possible for us. But when we're praying to God for others, we're tapping into an unending resource. There's no worry to be concerned with whether it's renewable or not, whether he's ever going to run out of. But when we pray, we're using our greatest resource. We can give to others. Maybe we give food directly to others. Maybe we give help directly to others. But we bless people with that, giving our time. We can use our words to encourage someone. Do we ever think that our words are something that we give away? That we give our words away as encouragement? That we lift people up? That we help them through what they're going through by our words? Or do we just sit quietly? Or maybe we use our words to tear down people. And tell them this is why you're going through what you're going through. And we remind them and we heap upon them more guilt and shame instead of lifting them up and edifying them with our words. What we need to understand is that when we help other people, we're actually helping ourselves. When we help other people, we are actually helping ourselves. It seems counterintuitive. It seems totally counterintuitive by everything that we are told by this world. Never has one person said it is better to help somebody else than it is to help yourself. Only Jesus has said it is better to give than it is to receive. And I wonder how how much to heart we take that. The kingdom of God is a totally upside down kingdom. It's totally counterintuitive to everything that we think, everything that we know. First are going to be last. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, nobody's rushing to the back of the line and be like, let me be last. I want to be the last one. You know, like even in this like 160 men, you know, standing in line, we're all like, you think they're going to know if we just kind of slip in right here? Because, you know, like I don't want to wait for 160 people to get to my food. I mean, like we're jerks. I mean, like we are. But the kingdom of God says the first are going to be last. Reminds us that the servant is greater than the noble. The one who would sit down and wash our feet. Jesus says it's better to give than it is to receive. I asked you earlier, what is your response? I want to wrap up by echoing the words of Jesus. Now, which of these three would you say is a neighbor to the man who attacked the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Pray with me. Father God, you have blessed us richly and immensely. But if we're honest with ourselves, the reality is that those blessings hold us back. They make us focus on the wrong things. We've looked at as things of value that have no value. Things that moth and rust and thieves destroy. But you've put something out in front of us that is so much more valuable, that is so much more filling, so much more satisfying. Yet we believe the lies, we believe the fleeting feelings of pleasure. And Father, I pray this morning that we would think upon these words that Jesus said, now go and do likewise. You give us so many hours of the day, so many minutes, so many seconds. Father, I pray that we'd see and understand that some of those are to be given away, that they're not all ours, that this life isn't just for us. But you've put us here and called us to be salt and light, to bring flavor to the flavorless, to preserve the right ways, but also to be light in the midst of darkness. And we look around us, we see all the darkness that is filling in. It's time for the church to get off their donkey. There's no simpler way to say it. You've called us to be light. We're not being light. This morning we repent of all the things that hold us back, keeping us from doing the things that you've called us to do. We repent of sitting here and not thinking about others. We repent of not reaching out when we see someone in need and fulfilling the call that you've given us. What is the way to eternal life? Love others, to love God. Help us not miss that. Not just one or the other, but both. This morning, as we take these emblems, the one who gave up everything, the one who sacrificed himself for all, we remember that these emblems were broken and that his blood was shed, that he gave away everything for each one of us. Father, I pray in these next quiet moments that we'd let that sink in. We'd let it sink in that you have already shown us what this looks like. We know what the example is. It's just there for us to follow it. Father, touch our hearts right now. Speak to us richly and deeply in these moments. Convict us. That we would be your church, the church that you've called us to be, doing the things that you've called us to do. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.